Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter number 8 this morning. Acts chapter number 8. I'm glad God gave me the freedom the last 2 weeks to preach out of Psalm 23 and Romans chapter 8 and how those two fit together. And so now this morning we'll go back to Acts chapter number 8. And once you find Acts chapter number 8, and we're going to start in verse number 26. Once you find that spot, Acts is the fourth or the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Once you find your place there in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, I want you to hold your finger there, and then I want you to find 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So find Acts chapter number 8, verse 26. Put your finger there, and then find 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is right after 1 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter number 3. Now the writer of the book of Acts was Luke. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke what to write. And the writer of 2 Timothy is Paul, who will be introduced. We were introduced to him quite a few weeks ago, but we'll learn more about him next week. But here in 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, I want to establish something this morning. I was watching someone a couple weeks ago preparing to preach and everything else, and the fellow said, sometimes you need to explain why you do what you do. And so this morning, I want us to look at God's Word to explain to us why we do what we do. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 10, Paul is addressing Timothy, and he's explaining some things to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher, and he was trying to exhort Timothy. He was trying to encourage Timothy. He was trying to teach Timothy some things. He starts in verse number 10 of chapter 3. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know my manner of life. You know my purpose. You know my faith. You know my long suffering. You know my charity or love. And you know my patience. Timothy, you know all these things about me. You've lived with me, and I've taught you these things. He says, you know my persecutions, my afflictions. You know which came at me at Antioch. You know at Iconium how I was persecuted. How at Lystra how I was persecuted. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He says, you know what I've had to deal with. You've seen my in and you've seen my out. You've seen me high, you've seen me low. You've seen everything about me, Timothy. Verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He says, listen, I live for Jesus all these years. You know about it, and you understand and realize that if you live for God, you're going to suffer persecutions. Now, on the flip side, if you don't live for God, you're not going to suffer persecution. That's what he's telling me. You say, Brother Brian, I've not been persecuted for my faith. Then evidently you're not living a godly life. Ooh, Brother Brian, I didn't come to get my toes stepped on. I just came to get a little sermonette so I can go home. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers, they shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. He says, but don't be like them. Continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. He says, listen, continue to do what I've done. Continue to live as I have lived. Continue to teach of what I've taught you, Timothy. He says, don't listen to the evildoers. Don't listen to those who are deceiving. Don't listen to them. Instead, do as I have taught you. Follow what I have done. Now, Timothy's thinking, wait a minute, Paul. You've been beat up. You've been whipped. You've been persecuted all these years. So, Paul, you're wanting me to continue living like I'm living so I can get beat up? You want me to continue living for you so I can be persecuted? You want me to continue doing as you've done so that I can be killed even? Now, in reality, if I sat here and told you tonight, this morning especially, if I told you, listen, there's gunmen waiting outside these doors and they're going to mow you down because you've lived for God this morning. If you go out those back doors, they're waiting to shoot you. I'm wondering of how many of you would go out the side doors. You say, Brother Brian, you're foolish. Here's my question for you this morning. if death awaits you, and it awaits every single one of us, for it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. If death awaits you, where will your soul go? Paul said, Timothy, I've taught you all these years. I've taught you what the future holds. I've taught you that persecution is going to come. But I've also taught you that we have heaven waiting for us. Why was Paul able to endure all these persecutions? Because he knew that this world was not his home. That's what he taught Timothy. Verse number 15. And he says, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, since you've been a child, your mom has taught you these things. She's read you the scriptures. And you understand that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 16. So Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So Paul says, listen, Timothy, all scripture, that means everything that is contained in these 66 books of the Bible that we have in front of us. I believe in the doctrine of inspiration. I believe in the doctrine of preservation. I believe that these 66 books we have in front of us, God preserved and he moved upon people to set these 66 books we have in front of us as this complete canon of scripture. There is no additions, there's no subtractions, it's these 66 books. And so when Paul refers to all scripture, I believe he's beginning from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And I believe that all of these books that God has given to us in the English language, they weren't written in English. They were written in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. Does anybody know how to read Greek fluently in here? Aramaic. How about Hebrew? So how many are grateful this is in English? I'm not going to ask you how many you could read English. So Paul is simply saying, Timothy, you know that all scripture God gave to us. He gave it to us for correction. He gave it to us for instruction. He gave it to us to convict us. He gave it to us for a reason. Verse number 17. And here's the reason. That the man of God, the person of God, may be perfect. That means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says, Timothy, God has given us his word. He's preserved his word so that you may know how to live, so that you may know how to walk with Jesus, so that you may know how to affect the world around you, Timothy. And the same thing applies to you and to me this morning. Why has God given us his word? So that we may know how to walk with him and talk with him and affect our world around us. He's given us the instruction book. And so we don't just merely gather here on Sunday mornings to hear me rant and rave for a few minutes and go home. No, this is what changes people's lives. I can stand up here and give you 7 reasons to not cheer for Auburn University, okay? I can stand up here and give you 5 ways to be more successful at racing cockroaches. Now, that's kind of silly. Well, that's the kind of junk you're going to get somewhere. No, I want to give you, thus saith the Lord. Hearing about Billy Graham these last couple of weeks, what a man of God. And I constantly heard people saying, he was always saying, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says. And when I check out of here one day, and you're passing by my coffin, or my children are passing by my coffin, I want them to assuredly say, he said, thus saith the Lord. This is it, brothers and sisters. So Timothy, listen, do what the Bible says. Brothers and sisters, do what the Bible says.
If I disagree with this, I am in the wrong. This is always right. It ought to inspire you. It ought to convict you. It ought to bless you. It ought to solve your problems. This right here. Amen? This is what we need. Now, go back to the book of Acts. Now that I've got you agreeing with me, you have no reason to disagree this morning. I got you. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26. Philip has just got through going down to the Samaritans and witnessing to them. We saw the issue with Simon and the falseness of his proclamation and professing Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we saw all that dealing with. Verse number 26 of chapter number 8. It says, and the angel of the Lord, the messenger, God is delivering a direct message to Philip. And he says unto Philip, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He's saying, Philip, I want you to leave Samaria and I want you to head south and I want you to head to the desert. Now, if you understand anything and understand about the biblical foundation or about the way things were laid out there in the Middle East, he was talking about going to the desert. Not the mountains and the trees and the lakes and all the beautiful things we have here. He was talking to go into a place like Death Valley. A place there was no water. A place there was no trees. There was no comfort. He was telling Philip to leave a comfort zone, a place that God had moved in, to a place that there was nothing. Leave where you're at and go somewhere where I'm bidding you to go. May I help you out this morning? If God tells you to go somewhere, if God tells you to do something, if God specifically lays it on your heart, and according to the Word of God, it matches up with what God's telling you to do, may I tell you that God's already there before you, preparing the way for you before you even get there. You say, wait a minute, Brother Brian, are you telling me that if God tells me to go so-and-so, that He's already prepared it. And He may be preparing a place right now for somebody. He may be getting ready to call somebody to go and serve Him somewhere. And He's going to tell you to go, and you're going to say, you're out of your mind, God. Instead of reacting that way, you ought to say, hallelujah, God, because you got something for me somewhere. It's time we get out of our comfort zones. It's time that we stop doing the same old, same old, same old. We are in a rut. Some of you have been in a rut for 50 years. And you know all a rut is? It's a grave with two ends that have been opened up. That's all a rut is. I know some of you are saying, Brother Brian, I hope God doesn't call me to go anywhere else. I love it here. I do too. I love it here. But if I'm here out of God's will, I don't want to be here. And if you're here out of God's will, you better watch out. But if you're not here out of God's will, you better watch out. So he says, Philip, go to the desert, go to Gaza, and go to the desert, and I've got this handled and taken care of for you. Verse 27. And Philip made arrangements and went to the bank and talked to his family and prayed about it for a month. That's what some of you would do. You'd go to make sure that your bank account was full enough. You'd go make sure you got the right clothing. You'd go to make sure you talked to your family. No. It says, Philip arose and he went. No back talk. He just went. And behold, let me ask you a question real quick. How many of you either have students or you have children and you just simply want your children to obey without any back talk? Then why do you talk back to God? Gotcha. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and he was under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and he had charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, here's how God works things out. It's been a couple of months now since Jesus died and rose again, and all the things have been taking place in Jerusalem, and people have been getting saved, and persecutions began to arise. But God specifically laid it on this Ethiopian's heart to leave and go to Jerusalem to worship and find out about all these things going on, and now he's heading home. He had no idea what he was about to run into. He had no idea what was going on. But I believe God supernaturally puts people in places. There is no happenstance in God's kingdom. There is no accidents. There is no coincidence. I believe God plans everything out the way he wants it to be planned. So he speaks to this Ethiopian and he says, go. Now what happens if the Ethiopian chose not to go? Then he would have missed out on the blessing he was getting ready. Could the Ethiopian have said no? I believe he could have. Could Philip have said no? Yes, I believe Philip could have said, no, I'm not going. But I'm glad that Philip said, yes, I'm going. So he goes, and it just so happens an Ethiopian is heading back from Jerusalem, going back home. Now, this guy had it all. He wasn't just by himself. He had a bunch of people with him. He was in charge of the treasury. He had a lot of responsibility and authority in the kingdom of there in Ethiopia. He had all these things going on. And he had it made. Matter of fact, I'm sure he had servants. And I'm sure that he had his beck and call, whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. He had it all. But here's the problem. He had an emptiness that nothing could fill but Jesus. He didn't know he had that emptiness, but he knew something was missing. Let me ask you this morning, is there something missing in your life today? You've tried it all. You've experienced it all. You've done everything you can. But you know what? There's an emptiness inside of you. That's what these Ethiopian was dealing with. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How do I know? Watch this. Verse 28. It says, and he was returning back to Ethiopia, and he was sitting in his chariot. And here's what he was doing while he was in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Evidently, he went to Jerusalem and he got a scroll. And as he got that scroll, he opened it up and he was reading it. Now, what in the world made him pick up this particular scroll? Why did he pick the book of Isaiah? Here's the reason. Nothing happens by chance. I've told you my testimony of how I got saved, and I was running wild for 21 years. I happened to sit next to one day during my job process, my job was to pay people as they went on trips. And as I was paying people as they went on trips, God supernaturally placed me next to the base chaplain. And as I sat next to the base chaplain, he had a stack of Bibles right there. And I got curious one day, I said, can I have one of those? He says, sure, take one. I had never read the Bible before in my life. And I picked it up and I began to read it. And you've heard my testimony, and I've told you that I finally got bogged down in the book of Leviticus. How many of you have ever gotten bogged down in the book of Leviticus? How many of you even know where Leviticus is? But I got bogged down there. I said, this is the most worthless thing I've ever seen in my life. But God did that in my heart, prepare me for what was about to take place. I believe God did that on a purpose. Here he is, the Ethiopian, had just come from all the things going on in Jerusalem. He's heading home, and he happens to be reading from Isaiah. How many of you can guess what chapter of Isaiah he was reading from? How many of you can guess? Raise your hand. How many of you have no clue? How many of you are ever awake this morning? He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. What did Jeff read from this morning? Isaiah 53. So he's reading from there, and all of a sudden, boom, Philip shows up. He's making a trip to the desert, and I'm sure Philip's wondering, okay, what am I doing here? I'm supposed to be here for a reason. I don't know what's going on, but God told me to come. And all of a sudden he comes and he sees this group of people. And as he gets closer, it says in verse 29 that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who's living inside of Philip, said to him, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran to him. Now, can you imagine this? Hold on a minute. Here's the Ethiopian. He's got a bunch of people, and they're probably sitting next to some water, and they're chilling out because they're heading back to Ethiopia, and he's a great authority, and he's sitting there reading. All of a sudden, this dude comes running up out of the desert. How many of you would say, "Hey, that's cool"? Or how many of you would be drawing your gun? If they didn't have guns back then, of course. But I'm sure it was not a welcome sight. All of a sudden, out of the mirage of the desert comes running this guy in robe. It is hard to run in a robe anyway. And he comes running up to him. It has got to be God that did this. The Spirit says, "Philip, there's your destination. Go." And Philip doesn't say, "Oh, I'm going to take a break. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have my lunch and I'm going to get something to drink, God. And then I'll eventually make it over there." No, it says he ran. How many of you would have a heart attack if you ran about 50 yards? He takes off and runs. He runs to the chariot. And he gets there. And he says, "I heard him read the prophet Isaiah." And he asked this simple question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the answer is going to be, "No. How can I, except some man should guide me?" You tell me that God did not show up and supersede every other plan because he knew there's going to be a lost Ethiopian in the desert, heading home, heading for hell, and he sent Philip right where he needed to be when he needed to be there. Here's this Ethiopian reading Isaiah, not having a clue of what he's reading. And God sends the perfect person to him to explain it to him. May I tell you that when I read Genesis, Exodus, and I got stuck in Leviticus, I had no clue what I was reading. I got bored and I didn't understand it. You know why? Because I didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of me when I read it. And then God sent a man to explain it to me. And I praise God for that. So now here we have the Ethiopian. He's reading it, and he doesn't understand what he's saying. And all of a sudden, this dude shows up and says, "Hey, I hear you're reading." He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "No, I have no clue." And Philip says, "Can I tell you what you're reading? Can I explain it to you? You need some splaining." How many of you know what it means to explain something to somebody? So he explains it to him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip, and this is what he said: "Who is this speaking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he speaking about some other man?" Philip, what's he talking about here? I'm confused. Philip opened his mouth, and he gave him a 10-point reason why cockroaches do what they do. No. What does it say he did? He began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. That's the answer. He says, "I know what you're talking about. Let me explain it to you." And so he opened it up to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, of course, we understand that when he was reading, it wasn't broken down into chapters. And what broken, matter of fact, there was no punctuation. It was just a scroll that was rolled out with a bunch of Hebrew written. And he just happened to be reading that particular passage. And so Philip explained to him what it meant. He said, here's what he explained to him. This man is speaking about is a man named Jesus, who was God in the flesh. And this man, Jesus, just a few days ago was crucified on the behalf of the entire world. And when he was on that cross, he was whipped and he was spit upon and he was cruelly treated. But this man had no sin. This man had no reason to be on that cross in man's viewpoint. He was innocent. But yet, he was like a sheep led to slaughter. He willingly got on that cross. He willingly let them mock him. He willingly let them drive the nails through his hands. He willingly did it. And then he suffered and he died. And that's what you're reading about. But let me tell you a little further thing, eunuch. He didn't stay dead. He's alive! And he'll make you brand new. He'll give you a new life if you'll simply place your faith in him. He'll solve the world's problems. He'll solve your problems. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. He'll please you. If you'll just simply place your faith in him. He preached Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Billy Graham preached Jesus. Brian Schuller, my goal is to preach Jesus. Whether I wear a tie and a suit or I wear a pair of cut-off shorts and a tank top, that's not a pleasant figure, I know that. But I want to preach Jesus. He's the only answer. Dr. Phil and Oprah and all those other people, they may have advice, but they can't save your soul. Only Jesus can. Wake up! Wake up! Jesus is the only hope we have. So the Ethiopian eunuch hears this thing, and look what he says. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said to him, if you believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said this, I watched my favorite TV preacher on TV, and it's going to be okay. My grandma took me to church. I filled out a card. I joined the church. No. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There it is. There it is. He didn't become a Baptist. He didn't become a Catholic. He didn't become a Methodist. He didn't suddenly turn over a new leaf. He didn't try harder. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. How do you and I get saved? The same exact way. Now, come on, Brother Brian, that's so simple. Yes, it is. And I'm glad it's simple. Honestly, how many of you glad that you can't earn your way to salvation? Because think about it. If you could earn your way, when do you finally get to the tipping point? When you've done so many bad things, when do you finally do good enough to get it even? Oops, you had a bad thought. Back again. You drive yourself crazy. I'm glad that my Savior died on that cross for me. And I'm glad that He suffered and died for me. And I'm glad that He was buried. But oh, I'm glad that He arose again. You read something to you. You can turn there with me if you'd like to. Romans chapter number 10. Read something to you. Same man who wrote 2 Timothy. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is again. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How's that going to happen? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How that eunuch is going to get saved? It was impossible. And how shall they hear without a preacher, without someone to teach them? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How in the world can somebody get saved? By obeying what the Word of God says. And how in the world are they supposed to hear unless somebody tells them? Who is that somebody? That's y'all. There's somebody that needs to hear about Jesus, and you're the one to tell them. Whether it's in your classroom, whether it's outside in the workplace, whether it's in your home, whether it's anywhere, you're the one to tell them. And you know why I know that God's not done with you? Because you're still breathing. He's got a purpose for you. Tell somebody. There's somebody that needs to hear. I'm glad, and I imagine that Ethiopian was glad that Jesus was preached to him and told. And can you imagine the influence that this man, who had great authority, had in that kingdom? He went back to Ethiopia, and I'm sure he went back and told the queen, hey, I got saved, and this is what it means to be saved. And he told everybody about this Jesus, and I'm sure thousands of people got saved because that one man decided to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and tell others about him. And if you study the history of the church, and you go back and you see, you'll see a great awakening in Ethiopia that took place after this. Matter of fact, there's a lot of Christians still in Ethiopia. And there's some conspiracy theorists who believe that's where the Ark of the Covenant is right now. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But go back and read the history of the church. Ethiopia, which was Sudan, we know of that as Sudan now, had a great spiritual awakening. All because one man decided to obey God and do as God told him to do. Whew. One reaching one. So here it is. Either this is a fantasy, and this is just fairy tale, and it's something to make you occupy about an hour on Sunday morning. You come here, give a little money, sing a couple little songs, shake a few hands, and you go home, and you say, oh well. Or, this is the words of life that feeds us, instructs us, and tells us what to do. I believe this is the truth. It's not a truth. It's the truth. And I believe, as being a child of God, that I ought to live according to this truth. How about you? Then how about it this morning? Are you going to live according to the truth? Or are you going to live according to what you want to do? Now, I believe that God will allow us to choose. Romans chapter 1 is very clear on that. And I encourage you to go home and read Romans chapter 1. It talks about people choosing. But it also says that those who choose to not listen to God, what he does. Very clear. I don't want to be a Romans chapter 1 person. I want to be a Romans chapter 10 person. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me be blunt with you this morning as I have been already. I've already got your permission. Nothing you can do about it. Here it is. Where's your soul headed? Where are you going to spend eternity? Well, Brother Brian, I don't believe in all that junk. This is truth. Where's your soul headed this morning? May I beg you, if you're not sure, there's no better time, there's no better place than right now to make sure of it. I had a very dear friend of mine die, 40 years old, youth pastor, had a heart attack and died playing basketball Monday. Slipped into eternity. He had no idea when he woke up that morning that he would die and leave a widow and 3 children. No idea! His soul went to heaven, not because of the youth pastor, not because he was a good guy, but because he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you are older than 40 years old in here. I'd be one of them. Some of you are younger than 40 years old. But death has no age limit. Where will your soul be for eternity? In God's presence or in a place called hell? One or two places, that's it. And if I was you this morning, I'd make sure of where your soul's going today. Don't leave here unsure. We'll take as long as we need to take and show you from the Bible. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's all stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. I have given you so much this morning from God's Word, and I know there's all kinds of emotions ranging right now. But let me help you to focus right now. Everybody just take a deep breath. And as I pray, I want you to pray. And if there's a precious soul in this room that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, you're not sure of your eternal destination, can I ask you to come forward and let us show you? If you know Jesus as your Savior, but you're not sure of what God wants you to do, can I ask you to come forward and ask God? He'll show you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Everybody, please. Nobody else looking around. Please. Let me ask you 2 simple questions. Number one, how many of you can say, Brother Brian, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not what I ought to be, but I know that Jesus is my Savior. Would you raise your hand this morning? Just raise your hand. Amen. Next question. Some of you couldn't. May I ask you a question? If we could take the Bible and show you and help you to understand how you could be sure, would you be willing to do that? Those of you who couldn't raise your hand, would you just raise your hand and say, yes, Brother Brian, would you pray for me about that? Would you just raise your hand? I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? Brother Brian, I want that. I want to be sure. Anybody else? Eternity's not worth it. Don't play the game. Anybody else? So here's the invitation this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. But I want to invite you right now. If you're not sure, as soon as Brother Danny starts to sing, I invite you to come. If you have a need, if there's something that's just gnawing at you and you want to pray about it, I'm going to invite you to come. Quit playing games. Eternity awaits. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You saw the hands that went up this morning. You know the needs. I'm begging you, God, manifest your glory right now. May we see your power and your strength. Thank you for filling a foolish man with your word. Oh God, hide me now. And may Jesus be magnified. In his precious name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And Danny's going to sing. I invite you to come right now.